Okay, welcome everyone to this Shabbat, September 5th. And we're starting up the Bible study again after a break of August. And so we thought we would fall in line with the themes of this time of year. We're approaching Tishrei that have a bunch of holidays all together that a lot of them force us to look at our lives, what's happened, what should happen, what we can do about it. And so the first one, of course, is Rosh Hashanah, the New Year's, and then there's going to be Yom Kippur, and there's going to be Sukkot. So it's kind of like a month of reckonings. So, in view of that, we thought we'd start with the theme of sin and repentance. And when you deal with a theme like that, it's on one level very simple, right? Sin is sin, we need to repent, that's it. So we can all go home. You know, on the other hand, it becomes amazingly complex. And as I was trying to do a study, before we could get to the repentance part, we need to know what sin is. And so that's where we're going to begin today. And I have to say that after all my reading, it hasn't clarified the issue for me. It's made me think a little bit more. And so some of what this morning will do, I hope for you, is to make you think even more and deeper. So let's just start our discussion with prayer. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to bring light to our minds and show us what we need to hear. Help us learn as we read your word, and help us be able to apply it correctly to our lives especially. And give us your eyes. Thank you for this Shabbat and your rest and your peace. We pray your blessing on this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Anita.
Welcome, welcome. Help yourself to the pastries over there. So, yes. We're talking about sin and dessert in the same sentence. Yes. So this morning I just explained how we're dealing with sin so that we can continue through this month talking about repentance. And of course you can't put the horse before the cart or the cart before the horse. You should put the horse before the cart. And so we need to deal with sin before we deal with repentance. So, part of what I'll say this morning are thoughts that have been provoked by an article I read. As this is a great big topic, I decided I would go to someone who's already summarized it and see what they wrote about it. And so I went to the Anchor Bible Dictionary, which is a nice dictionary. It has this big fat thing, it has 6 volumes. And the person who wrote the article on sin and sinners, first of all, they divided Old Testament, New Testament, probably just so each thing isn't so big and bulky. Oh, look at that. It's actually Robin Cover. This whole time I thought it was Sanders. He must have done New Testament. Let me just verify that. Okay, so E.P. Sanders actually wrote the New Testament section on sin, and a guy named Robin Cover wrote the Old Testament section on sin. So, that'll be interesting. I never actually got to the new section part, New Testament part. That's still to come. We have 4 weeks. So today we're thinking about Hebrew Bible and what, this is our big question. What is sin?
Transgression of law.
And it's as you think about the question, it seems bigger and bigger. First of all, we each speak a language. And so every word we use carries certain meanings, some more direct, some indirect. So when I speak in English, I use the word sin, and it has a certain feeling about it to me. And that feeling is very kind of serious, and heavy. There are other words for sin in English. Why don't you guys just throw some up for me?
Trespass.
What?
Trespass.
Trespass.
Transgression.
Trespass. Is that how I spell it?
Yes.
Transgression. Can anyone define transgression?
Crossing a boundary.
Okay, so how is that different from trespass?
Same.
Okay, let's keep going. Sin, trespass, transgression. I mean, you can throw in words like evil.
Yeah, you can, but that's
okay.
That's a result of sin. But then you can have hate.
Okay. So let's keep evil out. What about a word like
crime.
Iniquity? Crime. Okay, let's do crime.
Iniquity.
Not yeah. Straight.
Not straight, not equal, right? You're going to the root from Latin.
I thought iniquity was something, I was born in iniquity. It's not
right.
The same as sin, which is what I do.
Yeah, that's what I like to think too. Job and some other people say they were born in sin.
David said he was born in sin.
This is part of the question. When you start thinking about it, it becomes less clear, or you see all these little nuances. For instance, you have all this same plethora of terminology in Hebrew. Some of, you could say there are four main ones. Does anyone want to give them out?
Right.
Right? Chata'a and chatat. I'm listing these all, but it's from the same root.
Avon.
And pesha. Yeah, this is the best pen I can find. So pesha, roughly.
That's it.
Well, no, those are four of them. Do you want to list some more? There are particular sins.
What's the difference between chata with an aleph at the end?
Well, that's a good question.
Oh, I see.
That's a good question. What is the difference between chet and chata'a, for instance? Is there a difference? And the interesting thing with this root, if anyone has a call, if they want me to write transliteration, I can, but I won't unless you ask for it. So, chet, chata'a, and chatat, the interesting thing is that root is also to purify. Lechate, as a verb, is to purify. So, for instance, you have a sacrifice called the chatat that is typically translated as sin offering. But is this a sin offering or is it a purification offering? I don't know. There's room to argue. So it's interesting that the same root can be kind of the opposite sides of the spectrum relating to the issue. There's the sin and there's the purging of the sin. And in some cases, it can make it unclear in a particular passage what it's referring to. And for instance, even today, lechate is to disinfect, right? It's not a moral thing, but it's related to this pure impurity kind of thing.
Say it again, to disinfect.
Lechate, to disinfect.
Say it again.
Lechate.
Bring it
off. It's the same, it's this.
Lechate, to disinfect. Thanks.
Now, so we have chet and chata'a. This is mostly used as a sin offering, but sometimes it is just an alternate form of chata.
Does it its use it also is to miss the mark?
Yeah, we'll get to that in a second.
Shooting the bow and arrow.
Avon and pesha. So now look at, let's just look at chet and see what we can see about it. Because we translate chet is sin. Right? That's what I would call the basic word for sin. When you're reading the Bible, well, we'll get into some of that. But the deal with this is, the Bible also was given at a certain time and in a certain culture. And some of your concepts then come from that, because your language comes from that culture. And the language carries with it certain understandings. So what sin is also carried into that. But the fact that there are so many terms for sin and different types of sin certainly show that it's a central theme of the Bible and something to be taken seriously. Now, the interesting thing, when I read this guy, Cover, he claims that this word for sin comes 595 times. But when I actually did a check on it in accordance, I only found 294 times.
Wait, did you look at number?
Yeah, I did the root. Just the root.
Did you get the
image of Sean? No, I use accordance. So now Gary wants to go to Evan Shoshan. But the interesting, and maybe we'll touch on what he was saying, the word chet and the verb lachto, to sin, is essentially to miss a mark or to be in deficit. It is inclusive of a huge realm, part of which is intentional, but not all of which is. If you have a lack, what we would call a weakness or a lack, or you made a mistake, you could frame those words using the word sin. Now in English you can't, right? Or maybe you can. That's what we're trying to figure out. But
no, in English you pretty much always mean intention.
And in English, if we say he sinned, unless we're being funny, we also probably think it's a moral thing.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to
legal or cultic.
Or ceremonial,
or in some way making a mistake. Like if I drop an egg on the floor and it breaks, was that a sin? Well, it's not a good thing that the egg broke. So,
but it's not missing the mark. The problem with the expression missing the mark
is there is a certain mark that is set.
In English, it's also a way of avoiding saying it's sin. It's politically correct.
To say missing the mark?
Yeah, it is.
Well, you could view it that way, or you could view that a whole lot more is sin than we typically call sin. Like, all human mistakes, all human frailty falls into the category of sin, then. So if I step on your toe by accident, I didn't intend to do it, but it might still be sin because I hurt you.
From a New Testament perspective, I'm not reflecting the glory of God when I step on your toe.
There you go.
I didn't mean to step on your toe, but it was an accident.
I'm awfully glad you did.
These are the questions we ask ourselves. We come at it from a certain linguistic perspective, a certain cultural perspective in the modern era, and all these things influence how we understand what sin is. But do we have a perfect take on it? Maybe not. Maybe it's perfect enough for God to work with us, and I hope you view all our comments under that broad umbrella, but there's still room to reinvestigate what sin is, and then maybe it helps us understand some things about the Bible too. For instance, if you come from a worldview where sin is just any kind of failure, deficit, anything, any mess up whatsoever, whether you intended it or not, that's a very interesting twist. Because then, I need to... How do you make up for your mistakes? What should be done? And you have a series of sacrifices that you're supposed to bring that are supposed to cover these mistakes, these things that you've done wrong.
Did you mention ancient Near East?
We've been mentioning it, yeah.
Okay.
And specifically, in the case of sacrifices, the sacrifices are not for things that, they're not for, oh, I committed murder, I better bring a sacrifice. They're for things that you didn't know about. They're for little things. They're for things you didn't intend or things you couldn't help happening in your own body. They cover a broad range, and they're pretty much for unintentional sin. So what is unintentional sin? Like, we view sin by definition as intentional. But if there is such a thing as unintentional sin, it makes you think. And so it's back to this word. What is het? What does it mean to miss the mark? And certainly there is an overlap. There is, in the Hebrew Bible, we have a cultic sphere. Everything that relates to holy space and holy time. The division, clear division between holy things and non-holy things, which is typically called profane. Or, what else do we call it besides profane? Sacred and?
Profane.
Okay.
We use the word cultic just now.
Right.
Can you, profane and cultic are the same, aren't they?
No, cultic relates to, it's just a technical term relating to everything that has to do with ceremonial type of stuff.
Right.
Holy ceremonial stuff. The cult is the worship. How do you express your religion? That's your cultus. So, like, if you bring sacrifices, or if you pray, or if you wear certain things, if you bow down, all those are under the category of cult.
But are we talking about the worship, the prayer, the clothes, the bowing down to the God of Israel as cultic?
Yes, we are.
Yeah.
Oh,
because
right.
I'm using the term. It's not negative. I'm using
cultic
the term in its
context,
technical
in
sense.
In this context, you're not referring to, like, cults as in those fringe weirdos.
Okay, so in popular use. See, this is good. We have to clarify our language. Popular use of English, we use cult as a sect that is not orthodox. But in the technical, like if you were going to read a medical dictionary, they use certain things as well. In technical speech, cult is just everything that relates to worship, and usually on the practical level. So what you actually physically do or have...
How you light the candles,
the robes you wear, the place you go to, or if you go to a place, how you bow down or how you pray. So, in the Hebrew Bible, when I'm talking about the cult, I'm talking about the avodah, the worship at the temple, or the tabernacle. Or tabernacles, if you're talking about pre-temple times. When there were multiple places where God revealed himself. Okay, so, sin. I wanted us to look at a couple places just to get some tangible verses that show where sin can be more than just what we think of sin. So, look at Judges 20:16. That's probably the most popular. Judges 20:16. This is where you get the thing to miss your mark. It's a kind of in an aside statement, which is where you get a lot of valuable information. Among this army were 700 specially trained left-handed soldiers. Each one could sling a stone and hit even the smallest target. The men of Israel, not counting Benjamin, had mustered 400,000 sword-wielding soldiers, every one an experienced warrior. Okay. Unfortunately, my translation doesn't even reflect the word we're talking about. Okay.
And not miss.
And not miss. I've got a not miss. Is that what you want?
Velo
Velo yahati. Each one of these could sling a stone
at a hair and not miss.
At a Sarah, at a hair and not miss. Velo yachati. So that's the hif'il form. Not cause it to go astray. Here it's a completely amoral. It's not a moral statement, right? It's about hitting a target. And they're so good that they hit this hair and they don't cause their stone to go away from the target.
Judges
21. Judges 20:16.
Yeah.
Now this is the same verb used of Yoroboam. Yoroboam. Jeroboam. Mixing Hebrew and English pronunciations. Jeroboam, what did he do? What's the phrase that always Jeroboam 2 I'm talking about? Well, Jeroboam 1, 2. What did they do that is always being repeated in the Book of Kings? They caused Israel to
sin.
It's this verb, lahati. The hifil of the same that we've been looking at. So, in Jeroboam, it's clearly a moral thing, right? Here, it is causing a stone to miss the target.
Have you got the Jeroboam references?
I can give them to you. I don't have them written right now, but they're...
It's 1 Kings, isn't it?
It's what sloppy scholarship would say, Kasim. It's all through the book.
But 1 Kings.
Yeah. Okay, so we have missing the mark in Judges 20. Now, let's go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:2. Now, I will read my translation. By the way, I'm reading from NET. It is dangerous to have zeal without knowledge, and the one who acts hastily makes poor choices. Okay? 19, Proverbs 19, verse 2. So, I just read it in one translation. If we want to say it more literally, the one who speeds up with his legs, chote, sins. Or basically, misses the mark, goes astray. And mine has said, the one who acts hastily makes poor choices. So that's a nice translation. It's applying our metaphor for us. Instead of talking about the legs and the physical metaphor going astray, making it the abstract, making choices for your life. Which, of course, is your walk of life. We have the same metaphor built into the English language as well, that walking is what we do in life. So, chote, this is the same word. And again, here it's the kal, there was a hif'il. In both cases, we're talking about, in the metaphor, we're talking about physically erring, going away from a road, going astray, missing a mark. Now, the interesting one, let's go to Job. Job 5:24.
Job.
Iov.
Job.
And you will know that your home will be secure, and when you inspect your domains, you will not be missing anything. Do you guys all have that? Something similar to that? Chapter 5, verse 24. It says, Ve'yada'ata ki shalom o'olecha ufakadata navcha ve'lo teheta. You will take a reckoning of your domains and you won't sin. Or you won't be missing. You won't have anything missing. So that sense of missing is there. Now, you wanted something for a failure. We have Proverbs. Of course, this is I don't know, you can...
But do you say that hate is at the root of it? Is it about being on a path and turning? Or something missing the mark, that's at the root of it?
I would have said being on a path and turning, but this thing in Job is just anything missing in your domain.
Right.
Right? Unless you interpret it differently.
At this point, there's no context. Job just gives the verb. He doesn't give the context.
But it's in the context of searching your domain. So yeah, maybe you're walking on a road. Maybe it's a blend of the two.
Yeah.
But it seems to be searching for something and lacking it.
Yeah.
It seems to be a lack in this context. And I believe in the ancient Near East, there are cognate languages that also represent that aspect of the word, of just lacking something. So not necessarily leaving a target, but actually lacking. And in Proverbs 8:36, we have, "But the one who does not find me brings harm to himself. All who hate me love death." The one who does not find me is how my version is translated. Ve'chot'i, my sinner. Or the one who's sinning against me, against in parentheses.
Sorry, where are we now?
We're in Proverbs 8, verse 36. Ve'chot'i chomes nafsho. The one who sins me destroys his soul, or is violent against his soul. Kol mesanai ahavu mavet.
What did your translation say?
Mine says, the one who does not find me brings harm to himself. So, this context, there's not much of a context to like define all the connotations.
Because it's poetry. I mean,
it's poetry. But it's wisdom talking.
Yeah.
And she's personified, so we're dealing with a metaphor, right? A language picture. And the one who sins me, it's not directly a moral thing here.
What about parallelism with the verse before it?
Mm-hmm.
Ki motzi matzachai. You could have ve'choti chomes nafsho.
Right.
Like, one is finding and one is missing, or not.
And that's, if the recording didn't pick up in the back, based on the parallelism with verse 35, you have the one who finds me contrasted to the one who misses me or doesn't find me. And that is how the NET translation has taken it when they translate, but the one who does not find me.
So in a certain sense, sin applies to all humanity.
Yeah, we're going to get there. Definitely, we can make blanket statements that sin applies to all humanity. But what it is, how it applies, and all these finer issues when you start thinking about it are the questions that we're asking.
But in this context, in the Proverbs context, you talk about the parallelism between finding and failing to find.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, I mean, spiritually, it's a very profound parallel,
mm-hmm.
because God also says somewhere else, those who seek me will always find me.
Mm-hmm.
So it's those who fail to find me is also, the sin is you're not bothering.
Right. Yeah, so is failing to find that you're actually looking for it and fail, or is it just you haven't, you've missed even
bothered.
Looking for it? Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's true. So let's see if we can get up another one of these type. I don't have any more specific examples. But
just 500 others.
No, in terms of where specifically you can say this is not a moral context, this shows that in this word there's this understanding, an inherent understanding of lack, missing, and failure.
Inside the word sin.
In the word het, that we have translated sin. Because again, in the context I've been reading, you've noticed in my English translation, they don't use the word sin.
Mm-hmm.
because it doesn't make sense. Because in English, sin is moral. So
just
I'm trying to go back to the Hebrew word.
Just give us those three again.
Okay, sure. We looked at Judges 2016.
No, I don't mean the text. Just those chet as failure.
Failure, lack, or missing something.
Thanks. Failure, lack.
Now, if we view sin as failure, lack, and missing something, there is no question that all humans are sinners. You don't even have to believe in a fall. Because no one would argue that people are perfect. Absolutely no one. Human error. The two, it's a phrase that goes together.
Because you are descendants of Adam.
Yeah, and some people say because we're human.
We're born in sin.
And throughout the ancient Near East, they had this understanding of the frailty of humans. Humans make mistakes. That's what it means to be human. There is this fundamental lack that we have. And so a lot of the prayers to other gods are, you know, please don't hold this against me because I can't help it. I'm human. This is how I work. You know, I'm going to step on someone's toe over the course of my life. Can you forgive me? And can you forgive me especially, you know, the sins of my childhood, because I didn't even know what all the sins I was committing.
Or like Job, where he prays for his children's sins.
Yes.
Yeah. Although there, he specifically prays for intentional sins. Well, unintentional, okay, he prays for the, let's say, the fuzzy border of intentional sins, where they're unintentional, but maybe by accident, they cursed a god or did something. And there is this concept of offending gods unintentionally, and this leads us back into the realm of clean and unclean. Let's say you were supposed to put a dish a certain place and you misplaced it. Well, were you trying to sin using our conventional understanding? No. But did you sin? If you incorrectly placed that bowl, yes. And so what should be done about it? You know, then you have to follow all these rules. And if you view sin in this broad sense of just making mistakes, whether intentional or by accident, it helps explain some things in the Bible. For instance, all kinds of sacrifices for stuff that can't be helped.
Why do you say Job is praying for intentional sin? Hi.
Because, do you want to give...
It says, Job says, Kiamario, Ulai Khatitu Bani Rabanai.
Okay.
So that's intentional always? Or?
No, I'm saying it's not intentional always.
Okay, so Khatitu.
Right. So maybe Job is expressing the sense of his sons could accidentally sin against a god. But he gives more of a context if you read more of it. That, that maybe they cursed a god by accident. Yeah. Using a euphemism, maybe they blessed a god in their heart. So they might not have even uttered a curse, but maybe secretly inside they thought of one and somehow offended a god. So Job is offering daily sacrifices to cover for whatever sin might have happened the night before with his children.
Just to go up from what we're saying just now, I was reading this morning 1 Kings 8:46. This is during the dedication of the temple. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin.
Right.
And you become angry with them. I mean, that's amazing.
Yeah.
That it's sort of written there. You know, we think, you know, those that have no say that they have no sin deceive themselves. All right. It's very easy to quote the New Testament. But to see it so clearly sitting here in the middle of Kings was amazing to me.
Yeah. And that you can be, you can bear a guilt. Often what I've taught previously in terms of the ceremonial realm, there's pure and impure. It's not a sin to become impure, but it is a sin not to deal with it properly. And so God has laid down a certain instructions to take care of the impurity. And if you ignore those, then it's sin. Because you can't help, you know, half of the impurities. like a Nazirite walking by. He's made a vow to grow his hair out and to eat certain things, to be holy, set apart to God. What if he's walking along the road and a corpse happens to touch him? Oh, he couldn't help that, right? He didn't see it coming. But it happened.
The corpse got up and moved.
Yeah. Corpse. It's a zombie. No. Someone walking by carrying out their dead person. You know, he happens to be in vicinity with something impure. And it's made him impure. So, ma lasot, what can he do about it? Well, he's got to take some sin offering, or you could translate there, it's a khatat, you could say purification offering. But I think there's also a guilt offering. In some cases like this, there's a guilt offering. You know, so you take these things and deal with it.
I remember being at a meal with a very Orthodox family once on a chag, or a Shabbat, I think it was a chag, and by mistake, one of the grown-up daughters turned on the dishwasher.
Uh-oh.
And she got so distressed.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just extraordinary. She got so distressed and covered it up because she committed this terrible sin.
Right.
Christians have, like, a few relics of it in that, like, laws that we commit to, like,
yeah,
tithing. So...
Tithing's kosher. I don't argue with David's tithing for me. I think tithing is totally biblical all the way through.
No, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. Christians, that is a law that Christians still adhere to.
Oh, I beg your pardon.
No, but actually some of them won't. Some of them try to be consistent and not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of them
won't. What they will say is that you're not required to anymore.
Yes.
But as a pattern, it's a nice thing to...
But he's saying the other side of the coin, there is those who say if you don't tithe, you will be cursed.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Right.
And then they'll try to do it, and then so they'll, but then maybe they'll figure out that they've miscalculated.
Right.
So then that could be an example of
error.
A sin that was not intentional.
Right. Well, I find it fascinating. Actually, most Christians I hear talk today don't really talk about sin.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not politically correct
right,
to
it's
call
less and
anything
less,
a sin.
It's less and less in vogue to...
Yeah. And like, everything's failure and weakness and struggle and la la la. And sometimes you just want to hear... Does anyone remember Bo Fonville Winans? He used to say, like, hey, sinner, like when he met you. Just to, like, put things in context. Sometimes we need Bo around, you know, just like, because if sin is this, it's much more inclusive than we're comfortable admitting.
There's a whole range of concepts from even several decades ago that
we don't use.
Holiness, fear of God,
right?
Have fallen out of vogue.
I think the one thing maybe we can take from this morning is, if you do look at sin as a more inclusive thing than purely intentional things, it forces you, well, you're responsible, like it or not, but it forces you to be humble. And I think if it were only intentional, you could, like, go crazy and beat yourself to be perfect, and then you could claim to be perfect. But if it's all the unintentional things as well, forget it.
You see, say I'm a difficult person to get on with. It's not that I go out and tend to have rows and arguments and wind people up, but let's just say, you know, that's how I was kind of born, and I've got this unfortunate tendency.
Right.
Now, if I can just say it's not sin, therefore...
Or let's just say you're clumsy. Let's say you're clumsy, and when you wash the dishes, you tend to break one. Well?
But if I say... Well, you know, the Bible is telling me that in fact I have sinned here, unintentionally, I don't want to, and so on and so forth. I am motivated to try and put it right and improve and what have you.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you never become perfect.
That's for sure.
That's not the point, is it? The point is to acknowledge the current state
and
strive.
Yeah.
So it is to stand there and to stand.
Being kept humble.
Yeah.
The
wages of sin is death.
The wages of sin is death. And you know what?
So you cannot change this.
When you're born,
we all die.
You're destined to die. So there it is, proof.
This is a punishment.
The other interesting thing, can anybody here guess how many times Tata'a comes to the Bible? In my check? I'm going back to just the word. We've been talking about chet here. What about Tata'a?
The sacrifice, you know?
No, not the sacrifice. Chata'a is just another word for chet.
Chatat is almost always, or is always, the sacrifice, right?
Almost, not always. Sometimes it's an alternate form of chata'a.
Yes.
So the 559 doesn't include chata'a. That was only chet.
Well, that's what this guy says. I only found 294 of chet.
I think he included all forms of...
Okay, when I did, again, I'm using accordance. You can call me lazy if you want, or you can call me smart, depending on your take. Chata'a, how many hits?
Even accordance misses the mark sometimes.
Even accordance misses the mark. It does, because humans tag these things. And they decide, oh, is this coming from this root? Is this this form or not? And so they have to, they're the ones that did all the tagging in the program. So, chata'a, I type it in. Guess.
15.
Close. 11. One of which I think was incorrectly tagged, because it is actually the sacrifice. But the interesting thing, when I was looking through these 11 verses, I was trying to ask myself, what's the difference between chata'a and chet? And I found in many of them, it's chata'a gdola, a big sin. And I'll give you a couple examples. Genesis 29, you know, when Isaac and Rebecca, Isaac doesn't tell the king of Gerar, Rebecca's his wife. No, sorry, that one's Abram and Sarah. Sorry, Isaac and Rebecca's 26. Abram and Sarah. Abram doesn't tell the king of Gerar that Sarah is his wife. And he calls it a... Avimelech calls it a chata'a gdola. So that's a big, big deal. Also, the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf, in Exodus 32, verse 21, verse 30, and again in Exodus 34, 7. All of those three references refer to the golden calf being a chata'a gdola, great sin. So there is this kind of phrase that typically comes with, and they are big sins. However, then all of a sudden, you have a Numbers 15:28. We can look there. It's slightly exceptional in its form, though, and I'm wondering if our friends at Accordance may have messed up, may have sinned. Because that's right. Numbers 15:28. V'chiper ha-kohen al ha-nefesh ha-shogeget. Behet'ah. So it's not chata'a, it's het'ah, according to the Masoretic pointing.
And shogeget,
verse 28.
And shogeget means unintentional.
Right, means to make a mistake.
Unintentionally?
In a sin. Bishkaga lifnei Adonai, lechaper alav, venislach lo.
28, what verse?
Numbers 15:28. And the priest must make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven.
It's a little more redundant.
But this is a symbol. It's not the real thing.
You can say that, and you can interpret it that way. I'm dealing with the word itself. So, chet'a.
Sacrifices are symbols.
Oh, you're talking about the sacrifice?
Yes.
Okay, no. Fine. Of course, because sacrifices are symbols. Yeah, yeah. I don't think God actually eats the sacrifice. Yeah, they're a symbol. They've always been a symbol.
Referring to him.
But interestingly, again, we see in this context, there is such a thing as sinning unintentionally. And sinning before the Lord unintentionally. It was intentional.
Both of these sins that you see, both of them were intentional.
Yeah. That's right. The big sins, the chata'a that I mentioned. Of course, we could go... you could also make an error. You could sin in the case of a word that only shows up 10 times in the Bible. If you rely too heavily on those contexts, it could be used in broader contexts in the language, and we just happen to have 10 examples in the Bible. So I don't want to make too specific connotations for the word just because it appears in the golden calf story in Abraham's. But you are right that in those stories, they were intentional sins, and they were big sins.
Do you think that's perhaps the meaning of the good of that, that implies intention?
Chata'a?
I don't know,
because in this case it seems to be, in the Numbers 15, it seems to be not intended. So that would mitigate against that connotation. Of course it is chet'a, not chata'a, I don't know. And it could be some type of little typo.
Sin. Maybe it follows on what happens in verse 30, when anyone who sins defiantly,
right,
whether native, born, or foreign, blasphemes the Lord. So that would seem to be something pretty gadol.
Sure. No, if you sin defiantly, bezadon, you know, then there's like, then you're up the creek.
But does that then you're cut off? There's no atonement. So what
right.
we had here is when you have a chet gadol, there is an atonement. In verse 28.
There's an atonement.
Whereas when you come to 30 and you're really defiantly sinning.
And if you look at the Numbers 15:28, you look at the language, you will be forgiven. That person will be forgiven.
Right.
For sinning by accident. He'll be forgiven. So, interesting.
What sort of word is used with Job when he made sacrifices for his children just in case they accidentally...
Yeah, it was chet. It was chet, right? It was chet or chata'a? In the Job, it was chet.
Yeah. What are you saying is interesting about, what's interesting about being forgiven? I understand.
That that you need to be forgiven for something you didn't intend.
Oh.
Like, that runs contrary to what I feel about the word sin. Because, hey, if I didn't intend to do it, it was an honest mistake. You know, why should I be forgiven? Forgiven to me is like something you do when I tried to do something bad and ask for forgiveness.
Well, go back to John and his standing on my toe.
Yeah.
He actually says, I'm sorry.
Uh-huh.
And in a good mood, I'll say to him, I forgive you.
I forgive you.
Even though it's the fact that he hurt my toe.
Yeah. My son, 4-year-old son, Misho, has a real problem with that, actually. Like
saying, I forgive you?
When he bumps into people all the time because he's clumsy. But he's, you know, so he's got to say sorry. He's like, but I didn't mean to. And I was like, no, you say sorry anyway.
Right.
Even if you know, and he's like, he really doesn't get that. Like, why
exactly.
would I don't mean to bump into someone?
But I think that's what this whole thing is about.
That's what we do all the time.
But then he also said, I can't remember, it was in Proverbs, that the sin is not, when it's not intentional, not the sin is not doing anything about it, not using the means that God provided for you.
Right.
What did that refer to? What did you mean by
that? I was referring more to some of the ceremonial sins.
Mm-hmm.
The purity, impurity stuff.
Right.
Which, all of that category, we can't deal with at the moment anyway, because there is no temple. Nobody can deal with it, whether or not they would if there was.
But there are similar in the sense that they're not intended, and sometimes you just
sure.
can't
help. Sure. For instance, burying a dead person in Judaism is one of the top things you can do to show, it's a mitzvah, to show your obedience to God, because they can never repay you, right? They're dead. So if you can show them kindness, that's like showing your moral greatness. However, in the process of burying that person, you will become impure ceremonially. So does that mean you don't do it? No, of course you do it. But then when you're impure, then you're supposed to bring this and this and this to become pure again.
And what about the Kohens who are not allowed to touch the dead? Are they allowed to show this mitzvah to the dead? I'm not sure.
I don't think so. I think
not even touching their parents.
Hmm? Yeah, I think they could get a relative maybe who wasn't a priest serving.
She's saying they're banned even from
Oh, I know, and they can't even go to the funeral.
That's right.
So they stand on the outside while the parent or whatever is being buried.
So
that's an oddity. But
right.
The principle is there.
The principle is the same, that what is directly representative of God needs to be kept separate. And so if you are the priest or the temple and you are representing God and His holiness, you better be separate from everything that is not God and holy, including death. And everything that looks like death, like mold, mildew. Yeah.
So would you say that in terms of what applies to us, that the ritual sins don't apply to us at all, the unintended, whereas the unintended things that seem like moral failures, like...
Well, it depends. When you're talking about ritual sins, it depends who the us is, because the rituals and everything connected to them, the temple, the sacrifices, was given in a world where everyone's sacrificing, everyone has temples, and it was given to the Jewish people. Now today, if you're a Jew, you may ask different questions. If you're a Gentile, also. And we all ask the question how it applies to our day when many people are no longer sacrificing. And certainly within our Bible, the only allowed place to sacrifice is the Temple Mount, which you can't do now. So you are forced not to do any of the ritual stuff. There's no way you can. And I think it's ridiculous that Orthodox men on buses get up and move away from women, because the very seat you're sitting on, if a woman sat there 10 minutes ago, defiles you. Like, forget it. There is absolutely nothing you can do. You should just sit in your seat. But never mind. They're trying. What the point is, they're trying to do as much as possible out of what the little that they can control to keep themselves pure.
I'm interested in the whole thing about burying the dead, because one of the horrors of the Holocaust was that people were not buried,
it's,
and people
it's
went to
considered an ultimate disgrace not to bury someone in a grave.
And
yeah.
It still happens. And now you suddenly find a mass grave or somebody who hasn't been buried. And the whole thing about, right, we've got some dead bodies sitting down in Gaza still. We want to give them back. And it's not just the Jews, it's the Christians as well. We want them back to give them a proper burial. So the idea of honoring somebody in their death continues in both traditions.
Oh, yeah, definitely. I would say it's kind of a universal understanding that you honor dead people somehow. There's a proper way to deal with a corpse and an improper way in every culture.
What about our question, though? Do you think that what all that is left is purely the moral laws? Is there anything ceremonial that's applicable?
Well,
still,
I think the spirit has to stay the same. From the Hebrew Bible to the New Testament, it's the same God. So that has to inform how we interpret anything. And if we are flippant, say, oh, well, that just has no bearing in any sense, maybe we're sinning. Maybe we haven't thought about it long enough, how it relates, or what the equivalent would be in our day.
Yeah, because what does the sacrifice of Jesus mean then?
Yeah. Well, the problem is, see, in Catholicism, you'd have more of like the sacred space-time kind of thing. Protestantism doesn't. But, I don't know, in terms of, is there something ceremonial that still applies? Like a Catholic would say yes, you know, like the Lord's body,
yeah.
You can't desecrate.
Right.
And if you take that piece of bread and they see you put it in your pocket, elders will get up, walk over, and grab it.
Right.
Because you can't profane it.
Right. You can't touch it.
So they have a sense of holy profane. We don't have that.
You're supposed to let the priest put it in your mouth. They're not allowed to take it with you.
Some people have it for Bibles.
That's all this for Vatican II, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Some people will not put this on the floor because it's a Bible, the actual book.
Many people
and other people say, well, it doesn't matter because it's the words inside that count. The physical book doesn't matter. So there's different perspectives on holiness for that too. I don't know, that's a point to think about. And we'll be doing more thinking. I see that our time has run out.
We have 3 more weeks.
We have 3 more weeks. And we can be thinking about, I didn't even get through what I thought would take the first 15 minutes, so. Because we didn't get to iniquities, and what in the world are iniquities? But keep thinking about it, because that's an important one. That's the one that gets remembered for the third and fourth generation, right? This avon. So what's going on there? So I hope you chew on all these matters. I don't have any kind of conclusions except what I mentioned earlier, that looking at the details actually forces us to stay humble, because we realize that maybe we are all sinners just by being human. How that relates to the incarnation is another issue to mull over. But Shabbat Shalom, and see you next week.